Okay, good morning. We're continuing the discussion we had last week about the Haggadah. And we just to briefly summarize the main idea we were saying last week, as the title suggests, how the Seder provides the Leil Shimurim. We said that the Seder night is a protected night. And we brought the verse in Mishlei that said, Shomer piv ul shono, shomer mitzaras nafsho. A person who guards his mouth and tongue guards his soul from troubles. And therefore, we were saying, a person who wants to have protection from Hashem is a person who guards his mouth and guards his tongue. The mouth is basically that part of the body that controls what goes into your mouth, what you eat. And the tongue is controlling what goes out of your mouth, what you speak. If a person controls what he eats and controls what he speaks, he's a protected person. And we discussed at great length last week that the power of speech reflects the soul of the human being. When God blew a breath into man, he blew the ability for a human being to speak. And the human being is able to reveal his divine nature by the fact that he is able to speak. And we discussed the whole idea of how Gullus, how the exile, when a Jew finds himself in exile, he's in exile from who he really is, that godly soul. And it manifests itself in the fact that the worst part of the exile is that the mouth, here's a nice chair over here, that the mouth is in exile. We're not able to speak the way a divine person is able to speak. And we said that the whole point of the Seder, here, sit over here. There's a good chair right here.
It's coming.
There's a good chair right over here. It's always to come closer.
I'll come closer.
Okay, now we got everybody's close. Okay, good. So the whole point of the Seder night is to experience redemption, to experience that we have left the stranglehold of the inability to speak and reveal the godly nature of who we are. And we said that the whole point of the Seder was to bring out the idea that our mouths are holy, that what we bring into our mouth is kosher, what comes out of our mouth is kosher. And that's why we've taken so much time to prepare kosher food, to get rid of chametz, to only eat matzah. And then, more importantly, is how we speak. And obviously not to speak Lashon Hara, to speak the way we're supposed to speak. And we added that it's not just a question of not speaking evil things. As we said, the Karpas hints to Klal Rishon Pesagur, the first release, keep your mouth closed. But that's not enough, because we're trying to achieve atonement for the fact that when we did speak Lashon Hara, we didn't say good things. So we have to make that up by saying good things. And therefore the focus of the night is to speak a lot, and to speak with the godly tool of speech, but to do it in a way that God would want us to speak. And that's the main gist of what we spoke about in terms of broad strokes. As to Kadesh, we said, tells us to realize how important, how special we are, and the power of speech that we have. Urchatz, we said, where we're going to be particular about things, we're not particular a whole year long, so we'll be particular in how we speak. Then we said Karpas, to understand the devastating effects of negative speech, reminding us of the brothers dipping Yosef's coat in blood, etc., etc., and the hint to the words Klal Rishon Pesagur, the first rules, keep your mouth closed, and that we don't deserve to eat meat yet, because if you don't use your mouth properly, you're not on the highest level of a person, and therefore we don't deserve to eat more than just a little bit of vegetable. And then that brings us to the Yachas, which is only half the story, we said, where there's a godly part of the individual and the physical part. All the stuff we spoke about last week, listen to the tape. It was a very, very important class. So then we said, now we're ready to continue to go through the Seder in a way that we will see how these things come to light and how we can explain these to people. So I believe the last thing we finished on was the Manishtana. And as I was, I don't remember, I gave this class about 6 times last week, different venues. As every time I gave it, new ideas came out. So I don't remember if this idea was what I said to you. But if you really think about it, what is happening in the Manishtana, more so that the child is just asking us questions. You know, why is it different this way? Why is it different that way? But really what the child is really asking the parent in maybe a critical way. As we said, we're talking about the night is not just the night, it refers to the Golus, refers to the exile. Refers to the exile, that's what night refers to. And the child saying, why is this exile so much worse? But not only is he saying, is asking why, he's telling us why it's worse. I think there's a deeper question. I'm taking the idea of the Kli Yoker that I mentioned last week, and I'm taking this idea a bit deeper over here. The Kli Yoker, just to review that, the Kli Yoker said, you know, why is this night different? There's four differences we mentioned. I'm not going to review it in total, but the idea of Chametz u'Matzah means as matzah comes from the word of argument and strife. There's so much machlokas, there's so much strife amongst each other. We talked about the idea of eating other vegetables, and now we eat more. He says that's symbolic of the fact that we used to not be so worried about money so much. We would be happy with little vegetables. But now it's a life of more bitterness. We're running after money so much that life is so bitter. The next point was the idea of dipping more than one time. That shows that we're such balei taiva. We're people who have such lusts. And finally, the reclining aspect shows how much arrogance we have. We think we're so great. So, as opposed to the Kli Yoker learning that the night, this Golus is worse because of that, but it really is bringing out a new question. And the real question that the four questions is really saying is, how did we become such rotten people? How have the Jewish people become such rotten people that therefore we suffer such a terrible Golus? If Manishtana HaLaila Azeh, this Laila, this night, night refers to Golus. There's a terrible exile. This terrible exile, I know why it's such a terrible exile. It's such a terrible exile because of, number one, there's so much machlokas between each other. It's a terrible exile, number two, because we're looking after the pursuit of money. It's such a terrible exile because we always have all these lusts that have to be taken care of. It's such a terrible exile because we're so arrogant. So he's saying, but what's the bottom line to all of this? This is what we have to look forward to as a people? What's going to come of all of us? And that's what the children ask in some ways more than others. Some are more perceptive. But basically, your child is really challenging you and is saying, so what's the purpose of our Yiddishkeit? That's really what's going on over here. This is such a terrible Golus. This is what Yiddishkeit's all about? That vroom people are always fighting? Always have to have the best of everything? Always have to indulge in all their pleasures? Always are such arrogant people? Is this the religion that makes us such a wonderful people? And that's why we're so far away from Hashem. So what's going on? That really is the underlying question that has to be answered. And that will now go to the next part of the Haggadah, and hopefully we'll begin to see what these answers are in a deeper way. Okay, I got so many notes over here today. I gotta keep it all in order here. Okay, so the next part of the Haggadah, that's about where we're up to. The next part of the Haggadah is the answer. Avadim Hayinu. Avadim Hayinu leparo v'mitzrayim. So what is the answer that the father is telling the child? What is he telling him? So there's a number of ways we can look at this. And we'll start on a simple level and then we'll take a little further. The Avadim Hayinu answer is, I'll tell you why things are so bad. Because we were slaves to Paro and Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Paro and Mitzrayim. Now, what do we know about Paro? First of all, what's the name of Paro? Paro. Pei, Resh, Ayin, Hey.
Pera.
Right? You mix around the letters, it spells the word Pera. He had a bad mouth. Paro is the same letters. Just switch around a little bit. It comes out to the word Pera. He had a bad mouth. And what is, and that really becomes the whole idea of the Seder. Maybe someone just closed the door. Oh, Earl, oh, come on in. Earl was just stopping.
Yeah.
Yeah, just close the door, please. Sorry, it's a little inconvenient today. But you have the whole couch, Earl. Or the chair. Okay, so in other words, Paro is the antagonist of the entire Jewish story. The whole idea is that the Jewish people are godly people because God gave us a divine soul that's expressed with our mouths. We were meant to have good mouths. We come down to Egypt and we become slaves to the man who's para, who has a bad mouth. He starts teaching us that, you know, you can use your mouth in other ways. And what do you know about Paro? What about his mouth?
Bad.
Okay, what was so bad about his mouth? Well, we say that number one, Paro gave us avodas perach. He gave us backbreaking work. Perach is backbreaking work. But the rabbis say that the word perach is also made up of two words. Peh, rach. Peh means mouth. Rach means soft, smooth. Paro was a smooth talker. How did Paro get us into this servitude to begin with? Paro said, listen, you know, you've been Jews here, you've been living in our country for a long time. It'd be nice if you showed us a little gratitude. Jew says, sure, what would you like? I'd like you to take one day voluntary labor. Help with national works. So fine. The Jews were happy to do it, and Jews are Jews. They work very hard for one day to give. They do the best they can. And slowly, slowly, Paro turned it around to another day and another day. Eventually said, now that I see how good you can work, now I'm going to force you into slavery and you have to do this way. So Paro slowly, slowly tricked us with a perach, with a soft mouth. He was able to suck us into becoming slaves. He tricked us into it. He used his mouth in a deceitful way. Now you wonder, well, that could never happen again. The answer is it happened exactly again in World War II, because that's exactly what the Nazis did to the Jews. It's exactly what they did. When they told the Jews, you know what, we're going to take you away to, we're going to relocate you. We're going to relocate you to a better place somewhere far away in Russia or somewhere. And Jews who had been used to being moved around. Jews in Poland never knew who the leader of Poland was. There's one period in history Poland didn't exist as a country because other countries took it apart. So they said, listen, take all your valuables, take everything for you because we're going to relocate you. They didn't lie, but they certainly implied something much different. And if a Jew lives in Poland, listen, Poland isn't such a great place to live. You're going to relocate us to farms in Russia or somewhere else? Okay, we're used to that. But he relocated them into cattle cars. And that last, in the last second, all of a sudden, what's going on over here? We're ready, waiting at the train station. So where's the train? All of a sudden, there's a cattle car. And hundreds are stuffed in a cattle car. And all of a sudden, they realized that mouth, that smooth talking, nice German, sophisticated mouth that speaks such a good German, it's such a sophisticated language. It's not a grub language. It's not a slang language. It's a beautiful, articulate language with articulation and elocution and with nice suits and uniforms. Would do the most dastardly thing in the world. It was the mouth. It was the mouth, that terrible mouth that tricked the Jews. So Paro, he was the one who really, he was the leader of the nation that ruled the world with a para, with an evil tongue in so many ways. Even when the plagues come and he would promise to let the Jews go, he'd back out on his promises. So we lived in a world of Paro. We lived in a world of Mitzrayim where your word wasn't sacred. What you said wasn't important. And not just that, it was a heathen country that didn't behave like godly people at all. And we got influenced by that. And the truth of the matter is, we've never really totally recovered from that. And that is why we have our problems, dear child. Dear child, is because we're not the kind of people that deserve the Leil Shimurim. We're not the type of people that have used our mouths properly. And therefore, that's where it started from, and we've never totally recovered from it. on the one hand. And that begins the answer. But on the other hand, we can look at it as a parent and say that may have been the problem. But there's no reason to say that we're not going to change things today. Whereas a child, again, the children are the most perceptive of all. They know our contradictions in life. They know when we preach one way and do the other. And quite often you'll find when a child makes that very good observation that's hard for a parent to accept, the parent, if they're smart, they'll accept it and say, you know, I was wrong and maybe we have to improve. Maybe we need to improve. And the parent is saying, so let's go through the Seder together and let's try to improve on this together. And let's try to improve our speech together. And that's the other aspect of Avodim Hayinu. Avodim Hayinu, when you read what it says, we were slaves to Paro in Egypt. And Hashem took us out with a strong hand. And had Hashem not taken us out and our forefathers from Egypt, we would still, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, would all be enslaved to Paro. And no matter how smart you are, you have to talk about the exodus of Egypt. So we talked of the issue we said is, so what's a person supposed to talk about? Remember, the whole question we ended off with last week is we're supposed to atone for evil speech, not by not talking, but also by talking a lot. So what's there so much to talk about that's productive? So we begin with these words of Avodim Hayinu. You know what a good subject would be? That's a very productive subject that there's a lot to talk about. It's Hakaras HaTov. It's gratitude. Gratitude, there's a lot to say if a person is grateful. If a person has an attitude of gratitude, he'll have no shortage of things to say because there's so many things to be grateful for. And that's, if you look, and we'll point out at certain times, but on your own, when you go through that gutter, you'll see so many paragraphs are laced with gratitude. And that's why there's so much to say. So what we're really saying in this paragraph of Avodim Hayinu, we're saying to Hashem, I thank you on behalf of my family, on behalf of my Zaidi, on behalf of my great-grandfather, my great-grandfather, going all the way back to my family in Egypt. Because had you not saved my family, we'd still be slaves in Paro, to Paro in Egypt. And that really is one of the most key themes of this Seder night, is to show your gratitude to Hashem. And if there is enough gratitude shown, what does that really bring out in a person? The Chovas Alvava says, why should a Jew live like a Jew? Why should we do mitzvahs? What is the basis of our service to Hashem? Why should you get up in the morning and put tefillin and talis on? Why should you make brachas? Why should you give tzedakah? Why should you keep Shabbos? Why? The answer is, the bottom line is, gratitude to Hashem. If somebody does you something, a huge, huge favor, and then that person turns around and asks you to do something, the attitude should be, the least I could do for the fellow is do what he asks. If somebody saved your life, okay, if somebody saved your life, you ever have somebody save your life, really save your life, you know, a car was going to hit you and the guy pulled you away the last second, he saved your life, right? And then the guy, a week later, says, can you do me a favor? Can you go to the store and buy me a quart of milk? What would you say? I'm too busy. I don't have time. I'm sorry. Wait a minute. You know, you would have been dead. You would have been dead. You wouldn't even have nothing. So a person who has great gratitude will say, the least I can do, get him a quart of milk. I owe my life. If a Jew would reflect on how much Hashem has done for us, from the beginning of time, and every single day, us as a people, us as individuals, we'd be filled with gratitude, and gratitude is something you have to express. And there's no shortage of things to speak about when a person is grateful. And this becomes one, not the only, but one of the strategies of how am I able to talk so much? Well, there's a lot to talk about if you look around your world and see that which is in this world that we should have gratitude for. If a person doesn't have gratitude, then he's closed off a whole venue of incredibly positive speech he could be saying. And if you don't have that, everybody likes to hear a thank you. That's a good thing. That creates a good environment. It's good for yourself. And really, that's the whole basis of being a Jew. If you don't think God did anything for you, then why should you do anything for Him? I mean, you have to think about it. Why do people not do mitzvahs? Remember, Hashem's long been asking you to do it. No, I don't know. I don't know Hashem anything. I didn't ask Him. I don't care. So that means you lack gratitude. We can't be a Jew without gratitude. So that's how the Seder really begins. We're telling the child, you know, it could be maybe, you know, why we have all these problems. Because we don't speak properly, because we didn't have enough gratitude to Hashem. So tonight we're going to spend the night with our gratitude to Hashem. And so many different ways this theme comes over and over and over, gratitude for Hashem. Okay. Then we move on to the next part of the story. The next part of God is Ma'isa Rabbi Eliezer, Sirth Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elos ben Azariah, Rabbi Kim, Rabbi Tarfin. They were all in B'nai Brak, and they all were having a Seder. And they had a Seder, went all the way the whole night until the student says, Rebbes, it's time to say the morning Kriya Shema. So what's this part of the Haggadah doing here? So the simple answer is, we just said, even if you're the biggest scholar in the world, there's still what for you to be grateful for and to thank Hashem. There's still what to say. So here's an example. You have the five greatest scholars, and the five greatest scholars still had what to say the entire night. So that means there's what to say. But on a deeper level, you have to understand, what do you mean? They didn't know when it was time for, say, the morning Kriya Shema. They needed the students to tell them, it's time to say the morning Kriya Shema. And then you look outside, you see that it's getting light, it's time to say the morning Kriya Shema. So those who suggest, and you have to know what era of Jewish history did this story take place in. This time was Rabbi Akiva. Okay, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Lazar, etc. Many of these would ultimately become the 10 martyrs who the Romans killed. This was one of the worst times of Jewish history. It's one of the worst times of Jewish history, where the second temple was already destroyed. The Romans were trying to finish off the job, as it were, and get rid of all the Yidden. To learn Torah, you couldn't learn Torah in a yeshiva with your religious freedom. Where do you think Rabbi Akiva and it was against the law to learn Torah? It was against the law to learn Torah. How are they learning Torah? So if you ever go to Israel and you get the good tours, not the standard tours, but you get the good tour guides who know every inch of the land, right? So not too far from Yerushalayim, but this is all over. You have what they call the Rabbi Akiva Caves. And you drive by and you say, the whole Israel is one big mountain, right? But there are certain areas in which in the mountains are caves. And as you drive by, you see, doesn't see very much. I remember I did this a few times. And you go, there's a bunch of rocks. And you see a little opening, little crack. Not a little crack, a little more than a crack. And it's just enough for a body to slither through. And you can slither through around. If you have claustrophobia, I would not recommend doing this. And if you're too overweight, you will not be able to do it either. But if you're in half-decent shape, you're not claustrophobic, after slithering for a couple minutes, all of a sudden it opens up into a huge cave. And you'll go there and you'll see in the cave many, many candles. It's pitch dark, but with lights you can see. And many of them are much more intricate caves. And this is probably where people like Rabbi Akiva were studying Torah. And they were studying Torah the Seder night. Now, when you're in these caves, two issues. Number one, you never know if the Romans are coming. Right? Number two, you can't see them between day and night. So what do you think? Rabbi Akiva and his friends, his rabbis, they told the students, you stand out and watch, keep guard. And they would watch. And they would know when the sun has risen. And they came. So now think about this. You have these five great rabbis are reading the Haggadah when and where? Under the most difficult times, in a very uncomfortable place. And the question you have to ask is, so what are they saying the Haggadah for? What's there to thank God for? Yeah, you thank God he took us out of Egypt, and we're free people, and we live in Eretz Yisrael, and we have a Beit HaMikdash. Oh, there's what to thank Hashem. So really, you could say, what's there to thank Hashem? And we still see that they didn't just have a Seder, they did it the whole night. The whole night. They had what to say. There's plenty to say. And this becomes the next issue. If we say, the first thing we said is, you don't have what to talk about a whole night. Gratitude? Well, we know what the people, there are people who say, gratitude? What should I be grateful to Hashem for? Did he give me good health? Did he give me good parnasa? Does he give me children who give me nachas? No, to all the above. So if that's the case, see, a lot of people say, yeah, I'd be grateful if... And we have a whole slew of things that shows I have nothing to be grateful for. So as soon as we say, there's a lot to say, gratitude, but we know right away, once we say there's so much to be grateful for, people are going to find all kinds of reasons not to be grateful. So therefore, we give you a story, we're on the service, if we were them, we would say, I have nothing to be grateful for. Here, we saved you the couch. I said, I have nothing to be grateful for. So now we say, look at these five people. These five people. They were saying the Sagoda in a pitch dark cave. And probably the candles went out after a certain time. And in the dark, they're saying this. So how could that be? So this brings to mind a story. The name of the Rebbe escapes me right now. I think it's the Klausenberger Rebbe. I could be wrong, but I know the story is true. But I could always mix up names. But I hope it's the Klausenberger Rebbe. So of course the Nazis, they always had their sick ways of having their own pleasure. And I don't remember which Yontif it was or whatever. So the Nazi picks on the Klausenberger Rebbe and says, "Do you still think you people are the chosen people?" And the Klausenberger Rebbe says, "Yes, I believe we're the chosen people." And the Nazi says, "How dare you say that? I want you to say that you're not the chosen people. Do not say that you're the chosen people." And the Klausenberger Rebbe says, "No, I'm sorry, we are the chosen people." And the Nazi says, "You better stop saying that." And he just kept saying it. And then the Nazi, he said, "That's it." Of course, you see, the Nazi has no control. So what does he do? He starts beating up the Rebbe to a pulp. He smashes his teeth out. He does mamish. He does incredible torture. And the Rebbe is on the floor. He's mamish. And like he wasn't on the floor. As a matter of fact, they were hitting him and hitting him. And he was standing. He was still standing. And they got more upset. The more they hit him and he didn't fall, they got more angry and hit him even harder. Till finally, they were just stronger than the Rebbe. And he was finally down. So now the Nazi says, "Do you still think you're the chosen people?" So he says, "As long as you're the one who is beating me mercilessly out of control, and I'm not doing what you're doing, then I am certainly still the chosen people." Now, how the Nazi didn't kill him remains a mystery after that. Is a mystery after that. Okay? So, or a story with the, another Hasidic Rebbe. What? Or the story with the another Rebbe, Rav Shapiro, where he was with a secular Jew, and it was Hanukkah night, and the people in the concentration camp were somehow were able to put together. They took up as a shoelace and some kind of leftover oil. They made a makeshift type of menorah to light it with one candle, and everybody in the barracks was sitting around the Rebbe. And the Rebbe makes the first bracha on the candles, and the second bracha on the candles. He's about to make the Shechianu bracha, and he pauses. He looks around. And then he makes the bracha Shechianu. So after he finished, so the secular Jew came over to him and said, "Rebbe, I understand you want to light candles. I can understand. You're a religious guy. You want to light candles. You make a bracha to light the candles. I understand that. But Rebbe, how could you have made the last bracha, Shechayanu v'kiyumanu v'ginu l'zmanzeh? We thank you, Hashem, that you brought us to this time. How could you thank Hashem for that?" So the Rebbe says, "Taka, I had the same question. And I wasn't sure if I should make the bracha. But then I looked around the room." That's why I stopped. And I looked around the room. And I looked around the whole room. I saw 100 inmates who had lost everything and had no lives. and they all want to be part of this mitzvah, then I said, thank Hashem that we came to this time, that even under these circumstances, we want to do these mitzvahs. So these are just two stories of hundreds of stories in Jewish history that say that, you know what, even though we have no temple, we don't have anything, there is still so much to be grateful for. As the great analogy is brought by one of the Sfarim, there once was a poor man, and his fortunes became better, and he became rich. He became rich, and since he became rich, he had all kinds of fancy, expensive things, and he also did something he never did before. He went to school. He hired private tutors who taught him to be an educated person. And he became educated, amongst everything else. As time passed, he lost everything. He lost his wealth. And yet, he always celebrated the day that he became rich. And they ask him, why are you celebrating the day you became rich? You don't have anything. The answer is, I may have lost all the physical trappings, but that education I got, I have that forever. I never lost it. So it's the same thing over here. Although, yes, we may live in times where the Jewish people are not on top. We may live in times where we don't live in Eretz Yisrael, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a lot of things. But what Hashem did give us was, as we'll see further on shortly, He gave us that understanding of who we really are. That we really are people in the image of Hashem. And we have a special neshama that we have. As we'll see shortly in two pieces from now, I'll elaborate on that. But that is something that we always can thank Hashem for. You cannot say, I have nothing to thank Hashem for. No matter what the physical externals of life are, the fact that you are a Jew, and the fact that you have a holy soul, which means your whole life has much more meaning than anybody else in the world. That alone is what to thank Hashem for. And that's what we have to come to on this night. A lot of times we come to the Seder night with a lot of tzaros. A lot of tzaros. People are unemployed. People are not well. They have children that are having all kinds of problems. And you figure, what is there to thank Hashem for? The answer is, the five rabbis had what to thank Hashem. They had what to thank Hashem because Shelo asani goy. You didn't make me a goy. You gave me a godly soul. I can accomplish so much in my life. And that's what, and therefore there's a lot to thank Hashem for. There's lots to talk about. A lot of times when people are depressed and sad, they become recluse. They don't want to talk. They don't want to do anything. He says, no, it's not an excuse to run away from people. The fact that Hashem gave us this freedom is a freedom you never lose. And that's what we have to thank Hashem for. So being able to see the good in every situation, no matter how bad it is, that's the second message of the Seder. And now we continue after. I mean, I can't do every piece because we're not going to get everywhere. Then we skip a little to the next part where we now talk about the four sons. The four sons. And we're still grateful for the four sons. And we say to Hashem, blessed is He. And the Torah talks about the four sons. So what's the message of the four sons? So there's two messages, I think, and I'm trying to focus it all just in terms of speech, because that's what our focus is, that we're trying to learn how to speak, and speak a lot, and speak well. Well, let's think about it. Who should you be speaking to more than anybody else in the world? Your children. Yeah, of course, Hashem, in terms of God. Yeah. But I mean, in terms of people, who should you speak to more than anybody else? Your children. Those are the ones you should be speaking to. And if you have more children, there's more to speak about. And if less, then each one gets more time and more attention. You have to speak to your children. The focus of the Seder is speak to your children. And it doesn't matter if your children are grown-ups or they're little. Sorry, Ryan, I have no place else to give the shear.
You're doing a great job.
So anyway, the water I put somewhere.
It's okay.
Oh, here.
That's not it.
No.
Okay. It's okay.
It's not down. I thought I put it somewhere.
It's okay. It's not there. I'll give the shear.
Okay. Anyway, so that's who you could speak to a lot with. And that's why in the Goy Shua, I forgot who did it, the song Cats in the Cradle.
Yeah.
I forgot who the who the composer was. Somebody will remember. Cats in the Cradle, what is that all about? The father had no time for his kid.
Right.
Right? And then when the kid grows up, the kid has no time for his... He said, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. I grew up to be just like you, Dad. And he did. I grew up to be just like Dad. Then I have no time to talk to my dad, because my dad had no time to talk to me. Who?
He died in a car accident.
Okay, okay, fine. Really? Anyway, so that's what that God is saying. That God is saying that focus on, you have known to talk, and like, what about your children? How are your children going to be Jews? Unless they hear it from their parents, how are they going to know to be a Jew? They got to hear what you have to say to them, spend time with them and talk with them. But that's lesson one. But then it's a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper is we go through each. Now, it could have been enough just to say, okay, the Torah says there's four children. Yeah, four children. But the Haggadah now goes into detail about each one of the four children. It says, Chacham Ahu Omer. What is a Chacham Ahu Omer? What does he say? Very unusual wording. It just should have said, Chacham Omer. It should say, Chacham says. The Chacham says. Right, Chacham Omer, the following question. What are these statutes? What are these laws that God commanded? Doesn't say that. It says, Chacham Ma Hu Omer. What does he say? I mean, why do you have to say the words, what does he say? Just say, Chacham Omer. Chacham says the following. So the answer is, and we have all four children. And there's all kinds of questions that are asked. One of the most classic questions is, if you look at the questions, the Chacham's question and the Rosh's question seem to be almost an identical question. The Chacham says, what is the meaning of the testimony, statutes, and judgments which the Eternal our God has commanded us? What does the wicked one say? What is the meaning of this service to you? Sounds almost the same. Yet we give them totally different answers. To the wise one, the Chacham, we give him an answer. We said, you know, you can't eat after the Afikom one. Give him an answer. The Russia, we say, you know what? If you were with us, you wouldn't have gotten out of Egypt. And the question is, what's going on? The Russian. And they say, you know why? Because he said, what's the service, Lachem, for you? For you. Oh, for you, but not for him. He's excluded him from the group. Yeah, but the Chacham also says, what are these commandments? Hashem commanded you. It almost sounds the same. I don't want to get into all the answers, but the point that we're making here is, part of good speech, the key to good speech, is to be a good listener. It's to be a good listener and to know who you're talking to. Otherwise, your speech could be very destructive. I mean, we say you should talk a lot. Yeah, talk a lot. But you got four kids, let's say. Okay, so I'm going to talk to them all the same. You can't talk to them all the same. Each one's different. Each one needs a different answer. You just say, well, yeah, you told me to talk a lot, so I'm going to talk a lot to the wicked. I'm going to talk to all my kids. But you got to be very careful in what you say, because when you're talking to people now, you got to know, and here's the point. You know, certain things... You know, I teach all kinds of things. Certain things that I really want to say that are very strong, I don't necessarily say to everybody because not everybody can take it. If I really have something very strong to say, I usually say it at 6 o'clock in the morning if a few people are in class. Only the serious student comes at 6 o'clock in the morning. Shalashudis. Right? When I'm giving a drush to the common masses, words are going to be much more guarded. Not because I'm afraid to say, but it just will hurt people. They can't hear it. They don't know. They're going to think all kinds of things. You can't say everything that people can't take it all. Right? So part of speech is to know who you're talking to. So how do you know who you're talking to? Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what people, before you talk, listen carefully and hear what people are saying. Now, the Chacham needs an answer that suits the Chacham. The Rasha needs an answer that suits the Rasha. But how do you know if the kid's a Chacham or a Rasha? You got to listen carefully. Very carefully. So, for example, when the difference... And there's many answers to what's the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha. But one of the basic differences, you have to know your grammar. You know, the word Lachem means to you and not to him. Eschem, even though it's a you that includes him as well. So he never really excluded him from the group. You have to hear the way he says it. you know, the nuance a lot of times makes, you know, okay, well, what's this work for you guys? What are you doing for you guys? You know, what kind of you are you saying? You have to listen carefully. Or when they describe in the Torah the question of the Chacham, it says like this, Ki yish'alcha bincha mocher, if your child will ask you tomorrow. That's the way the question of the Chacham is addressed in the Bible. By the wicked, it doesn't say that. By the wicked, it says, if your child will say to you, well, that's already a difference. There's two big differences. If your child will ask you tomorrow, you know what it means your child will ask you tomorrow? That means today he did what he was supposed to do, and tomorrow he'll ask you about what he did. For example, if you know, you tell your child to do something. Now there's two responses the child could say. He'll say, why should I do it? You know, why should I do this? That's not a question. That's a statement. That's not a question. That's not a question. He says, why should I do it? Why should I do it? What does it really mean? I'm not doing it. Right? What if your child does it? He does it. And then I says, Dad, by the way, can you tell me why did I have to do that? Is that a different question? It's a different question because it comes from a different boy. If you already did it, it means you're listening. Now you just don't know why I asked you to do it. So that's a sincere question. You deserve a sincere answer. If the kid just says, not that's ki yishalcha bin chamocha. If your son will ask you tomorrow, meaning after he did today, he's going to ask you tomorrow, well, that's a good boy. He's entitled to an answer. But the other one, by the Russians, if he tells you, why do I have to do this? It's not tomorrow, today. He's not even doing it yet. And he's telling you, he's not asking you. Whoa, it's a different kind of a boy. And there your answer has to be a different answer to that such a boy. Right? And therefore, what the Torah is saying over the Haggadah is, or it's only getting it from the Torah, is saying if you want to talk to your children, you have to talk to your children. You have to listen to your children first to know what you're supposed to say, and even more. Because what a person says will really give away who he is. So now it's very good. It doesn't say Chacham Omer. Chacham, the wise man, is Mahu Omer. He is what he says. Chacham, Mahu Omer. He is what he says. Just like you find in Pirkei Avos, many great rabbis said, Hillel, they say, Hu Haya Omer. He would say. What do you mean he would say? I mean, the saying was a personification of his personality. So, Mahu Omer, you want to know what a person is? Listen to him. Mahu Omer, what does he say? That defines who he is. And, or at least what who he thinks he is. And therefore you have to answer him based on who he is. That becomes another problem. Why do we have trouble talking to our kids? Because one father talks to the kid, the same way we talk to the kid, and the kid got insulted, doesn't want to talk to the father. Right? You know, if you have one kid who's very smart in school, one kid who's not so smart in school, obviously you can't talk to the two kids the same way. No. You know, the very brilliant kid got a 92. But you know the kid could have got 100. And you know he's a brilliant kid and he's a good boy. You say, you could do better, you know. 92, but you could get 100. What's the matter? You could do better. Now, the kid who's very weak got a 92 on the test. Better yet, the kid who's very weak got a 64 on the test. The father doesn't say, why didn't you do better on the test? You're going to destroy the kid. You're going to destroy it. Then you go to social. I talk to my kid all the time. See, you do, but you destroy him every time you open up your mouth. What kind of talk? And therefore, he doesn't want to talk to you anymore. Therefore, you have these homes where parents can't talk to their kids. No, that kid, he's a weaker kid. He's 64. Say, you know, I'm so proud of that 64. You passed. It's amazing. Mir Tashem, you try harder. Next time you're going to get a 70. We're so happy with you. You know, you can't say the same thing one kid to the other kid. But you have to listen. You have to listen to Mahu. What is he? Omer. He is what he says. You'll be able to know what a person is by what he says. And then when you know that, then you're able to say answers. To each one, it's a different answer. And you'll still have a communication with your... And you know, if you can talk to your kids, that's a lot of talking you could do. But more than that, because the problem, I'm going to say, but the kids don't ever call me. You know why they don't ever call you? Because you probably never talk to them the way you should. You know, people will speak to you if they feel they get a good experience speaking. You have some parents who never, either they weren't careful, they didn't know, whatever. We all are well-intentioned. But if we said, you know, I treat all my kids the same, I have the same gruff personality, I bark at everybody the same, or whatever it is, you have to realize, yeah, maybe if you have some strong kids, you can bark at them. But sometimes you have some very soft personalities. They feel destroyed by that. Then you wonder, you're older, my kids never call me. You know why? Because every time they call you, they don't have anything pleasant they hear from you. So you didn't have this kind of interaction at the Seder table. You weren't listening to what they were saying. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to who he thinks he is. He thinks he's a chacham, then answer him based as a chacham. Treat him like a chacham. Speak to him like a chacham. If he thinks he's a Russia, treat him. Answer him like a Russian, but doesn't mean nastily. And there's many different ways the rabbis explain these words. Doesn't necessarily mean you blunt his teeth. When it says blunt his teeth, it doesn't necessarily mean you turn him away. You know, when it says hakei eshinov, it's a very unusual expression with the Russia. Hakei eshinov. Literally means make his teeth sour. It doesn't mean he smashes. What does that mean? What does that mean? So one of the Hasidic Mephorsim say, what do you say to the Russia? You say to the Russia like this. Now, you know, this is interesting. The word Russia, how do you spell the word Russia? Resh, Shin, Ayin. See? Russia. Russia. Resh, Shin, Ayin. What's the first letter of Russia? Resh. What's the last letter of Russia? Ayin. What does that spell? Ra. Bad.
Right.
Bad. So a child who's a Russia, he looks at himself from the outside letters, the external. He sees a resh and an ayin. So what does he say? He thinks, I'm a bad kid. So he mouths off in a bad way. If a kid thinks he's bad, he has chutzpah. He has chutzpah. He says, what's this business, you old fogies having a Seder over here? Now that would disturb your Seder. That would disturb your Seder. How are we going to have a good Seder when I have a kid who thinks he's a Russian? So the rabbis say, it doesn't say you punch him in the mouth. It says you blunt his shinov, you blunt his teeth. You blunt his teeth. Now shinov, is the main letter is the letter shin. Shin. If you look at the letter shin, I'm trying to do as best I can with my fingers, it looks like this.
Like a fork.
Right, three. It's got a bottom and three coming out. That is symbolic of the three patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The shin is a symbolism of the three patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And that means we're all descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So you, the father, when you hear your son mouthing off, because he thinks he's a Russia, because he sees only the outside of himself, the resh and the ayin. He sees he's not good in school. He says he doesn't get good grades. Unfortunately, we had a teacher who insulted and made fun of how stupid he is. And then when he didn't have good self-esteem, he started doing things that weren't so good, and people start criticizing about it. So he believes he's a Russia because everybody's telling him he's a Russia. So he's mouthing off at the Seder. But the father who's smart has to realize, you know, there can be no Jews a total Russia. And the outside is a Resh and a Nine, but I have to knock out his shin. I have to bring it out to show him that he's a son of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I have to show him the kind of answer I give him. I have to show him that I don't believe that you're a Russian. That's a whole different answer. Yes, yeah, you wouldn't have been redeemed. You know, that's, I don't want to get into all the details how we're explaining that, but you're trying to be Makarov, the Russian. It's a different answer. You have to speak differently. The Torah is giving you a way to speak to every one of your children, and that is key. For community. If you want to have what to talk during the day, on top of having gratitude, we'll give you lots to talk about. Children, there's always what to talk about. There's so much you can give them. Torah, wisdom, all these things. There should be so much to hear. But you have to be able to communicate properly with them. So we give you an example of each four children. And even if you have a child, and what's the most dangerous child? It's the one that doesn't ask anything. One that doesn't ask anything. So you got to open it up for him. It says, at Pesachlo, at you should open it up for him. And in other words, and that's what the whole Seder is about, to bring out the questions, because the worst thing is to have a child who doesn't ask his, that's the worst, because if he's not speaking, he has no potential of expressing the godly soul that he has. So it says, at Pesachu, it's interesting, the word at, if you know anything about Hebrew grammar, at is second person female.
Okay.
Now, you know, generally, you assume that the Haggadah, you know, if you look at all the other words, it's talking about the man.
Ata.
If you look at the other three sons, the Chacham, it says, the af ata emarlo. Ata means you, masculine. You should answer your Chacham this way. When it talks about the Rasha, it says, va'af ata, and you, male, should answer. By the tam, va'amarta, and you as a male. So it seems that the first three sons, it uses the father as the one who answers. The one who doesn't ask, it says, at, you in the female. Oh. Meaning to say, you know, you have to, it's more of the mother's role. Or a father to act motherly, to get the one to open up.
Like
the other three, the father will have, you know, usually the father transmits to the son, and that's the tradition of the mother will transmit to the daughter, but the father to the son is the more natural way of giving over what Judaism's about. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if a kid who can't open up, can't always work in the fatherly way. It has to be the mother, or the father has to talk like a mother.
Like a mother.
You can't be too tough. You got to be able to be kind and sweet and open them up this way. It's critical to be able to open them up. If they can't open up, then they're going to be lost totally. Again, you see how speech is critical to everything. Okay, now we move on to the next part. You see, every paragraph, you just have to be a little bit creative or look at the commentaries. So then we say, now another part here, this part doesn't seem to have anything to do. Like, so far, everything's really fitting in nicely, what's going on. Every section, we answer the son, we were slaves to Paro, we have what to have gratitude for, we have the five rabbis, even when things aren't so good, we show gratitude. Okay, I skipped one paragraph, but then we have the four sons. We have to know how to speak to our sons, and they have to be involved in the Seder, and that's another thing we communicate. Then we come to the next paragraph that really, you're wondering, what is going on? It says, Yochol me Rosh Chodesh, I may have thought that we already can conduct the Seder on Rosh Chodesh, and I'm stopping on this because today is Rosh Chodesh. So that's why I felt today I want to spend a little time on this too. Today is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. I talked about it in Shul a little bit. On Shabbos, and I didn't have enough time to talk as much as I want to, so I want to elaborate a little bit here. It was very important. Because today is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and it's not a day that just slips by the calendar without us making some mention about it. So the Haggadah says, I would think that we would make a Seder today. Last night. Last night we could make the Seder already. I would have thought that. Talmud Lomer, but no, when we look in the Psukim in the Torah, we see the Torah says we can't do that. It goes into detail, it says, Bayomahu, on that day. Well, I'm not sure what does Bayomahu mean, etc. It finally comes to the conclusion, we only can do it on the 15th night of Nisan, when you're obliged to eat matzah and mor and a korban pesach and all that. When we do that, then we also make the Seder. So what is this? It's a Gemara class? We're having a Seder. It's like you're in a Gemara class now. We said, well, you know, I might have thought, and with the thumb, I might have thought that we could have a Seder 2 weeks ago. Remember, the night we're at the Seder, right? I would have thought we could have had a Seder 2 weeks ago. No, but, you know, you look at the verses, and the verse means this, and that, and that, and that, and that, and then we're going to do the way we're doing it now. So we're doing it the way we're supposed to do it anyway. What did I need to know what your, they say in Gemara talk, your Havamina? What was your first, why do I need to know what your first impression was if that's not what we remain with? Everything else, it says straightforward things we need to know. Here, this is just telling you why we're not doing it on Rosh Chodesh. But okay, we're not doing it on Rosh Chodesh. So what do I need is paragraph. You know, there's lots of paragraphs in the Talmud. Lots of paragraphs in the Talmud that say maybe the law is like this, maybe the other. At the end of the day, the law is like this. Fine, so that's what we do. Finished. Why are we talking about something that is like an initial thought? And then we say, but no. We're not going to do it that way we initially thought. We're going to have it the way it's supposed to be at the Seder night. You understand the question? Like, look, what is this doing in the Haggadah? What do you need it for? You understand the problem? So the Hasidic masters say the following answer. Every initial thought has a truth to it too. And that truth, we have to realize how important it was. And probably it's all part of the preparation. But what makes today Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and that's why this past Shabbos we had a special Torah reading. We had a special Torah reading called Parshas HaChodesh. Parshas HaChodesh, where we have a special mitzvah, where the Jewish people now are able to sanctify the moon and are able to do all the holidays based on the moon. That was basically what happened on that day. So what's so special about the day? What does that have to do with Hagadah? So the answer is like this. We know, it says in the Torah, that Paro, we go back to the beginning. It says, Vayakam Melech Chadash, a new king came, who did not know Yosef. And he made all kinds of terrible decrees. So the rabbis ask a question. You know, this ability to do something new, the idea of what we'll call renewal. Renewal really is an inherently Jewish concept. It is basically a Jewish concept and not a concept that the non-Jews really associate with. That's a general rule of thumb. And there's lots of proofs to that, but I don't have time to get into right now. But this ability to be mechadesh oneself, to remake myself, to make myself new, that's a Jewish concept, and that's all I deal with the Jews counting by the moon. We count by the moon. The moon, although it wanes, it will wax. It will once again be reborn. And that's a Jewish concept. The non-Jewish people are more like the sun, straight, same, same old, same old, same in today, same old tomorrow. And when you fall, you fall. You know, an example. Whatever were great, great powers of the world, once they fell, they never renewed themselves. For example, Rome. Finished. Once the Roman Empire fell, gone. Greece. I'm not saying there's not a country called Greece, but it isn't what it was. Greece controlled the world. Gone. Spain, gone. You go back to Babylonia, gone.
Iran.
Don't renew themselves. Once they're done and out, once they're out, they're out. There's no idea of renewing in the non-Jewish world in the truest sense. I'm not saying, you know, of course you watch television commercials, new and improved, you know, that's just Narishkeit. But there's no idea of renewal. Real renewal doesn't, it's only a Jewish concept. So the question was asked, so where's Paro coming with this? Came a brand new king. It's not just saying a new king, but a renewed king. A king who now had a whole new attitude to life, changed his whole way of life, made a... Where's this guy doing this? This is a Jewish thing. How is this kid doing a Jewish thing? So the rabbis answered an incredible answer. It goes like this. The Jews have the power to renew because it's a gift from God. Renewal is a gift from God because God, every moment, renews the world. Every moment, God puts new energies in the world. It's not like, you know, this water bottle is not the same water bottle that was here a second ago. I know it's hard for you to believe. As we said in the past, you hear what I'm seeing, but you don't see what I mean, right? But the truth is, there's new molecules every second are being renewed, and this is a brand new bottle. That's what God does. As much as we don't see it, everything is brand new. Our skin, everything, all the molecules are renewed. If not, they would just decay and die. So God inherently is a God of renewal, and He's given the Jews the power to renew. That's an incredibly important power. Otherwise, you stagnate and you get bored and you wither away. So God, it's an energy that God gives down for the Jews to collect it. It's an energy. And that's really what Rosh Chodesh is. That's where that energy comes. Now here's an interesting idea. When God sends the energies down, and the Jews do not take advantage of those energies, we say, I don't want to renew. I'm not renewing my membership this year to the Jewish people, right? Mm-hmm. So God says, but I put the energies already into the world. The energies are in the world. They can't be wasted. So where do you think those energies go?
To the goyim.
Goes to the non-Jews. And the non-Jews, all of a sudden, although it's not their nature, they get the gift of renewal. When you see that the non-Jewish world renews its objectives of life, and you see an incredible resurgence, It's because the Jews have not. Now, let's put it into the Egypt story, and you'll see how this works. The Jews were living in Egypt for over 100 years. Everything was fine. Everything was fine. They got to live in Goshen. They got to learn Torah. They were a distinct society, all thanks to Yosef. And Paro said, that's the least I could do. You know, he made me a world power. I owe him everything. The Jews are nice people. I may not subscribe to their value systems, but as long as they keep themselves over there, it's not a problem. The Medrash says the following. Medrash says, when the last of the children of Yaakov died, the children of Israel became nervous. And they said, you know, now we don't have any protection. Now we have to do something to make sure we're not going to get hurt by these Egyptians. So we're going to start living like Egyptians. And the first thing they did was they stopped the mitzvah of circumcision. They stopped circumcising themselves. And anyone who was circumcised, they would do surgeries to make it uncircumcised, if you understand what I'm saying. So now, what the Jew is basically saying is, we want to be like the non-Jew, and therefore, we don't want to believe in this renewal business anymore. At that moment, when the Jews didn't renew the package, Hashem says, okay, so I'm going to let the non-Jews pick up that talent, and it won't be in a way that's so good for you. So now, Vayakam El Chadash! A new king comes with a renewal policy. The new policy of renewal is the Jews are not a favored nation anymore. Which is totally, why didn't they keep it there? The non-Jews always keep the course steady, steady, steady. Why did he change? Because the Jews didn't want to renew. So now they had that renewal. And that caused all kinds of troubles. And now, all of a sudden, over 80 years passed, and the Jews are in big, big, big trouble. Okay, now God's got to get us out. So now remember, when the Jew, as we said many times, when the Jew is in exile, the Jew is under slavery, what's the worst part of the slavery? It's the slavery of the mouth. The mouth isn't gullus. The mouth can't speak the way it's supposed to speak. Okay, now, Hashem's got to get the Jews out of Egypt. So what's he doing? He brings plagues. He brings all kinds of things. That's amazing. And at this point in the game, he brought 8 plagues already. The Egyptians are at their knees. But are the Jews ready to be redeemed? Not yet. Not yet. You know why? Because before they can physically be redeemed, they have to be verbally redeemed. In other words, the internal redemption has to begin to happen before the external redemption. The external redemption is just the Jew goes out. Physically, their bodies leave Egypt. But they can't physically leave until they've undone the damage they did before. They lost, they didn't believe in renewal anymore. And the Egyptians had the renewal. Something has to change. So the rabbis say like this, and this is a beautiful idea. Remember we said last week, when did the human being become the godly being? It's when God blew the breath of soul into man. And that makes him a speaker. Now here's something, it's a trick question here. I'm sorry to ask you a trick question. What was the exact date in the calendar when God blew a breath into man?
Yom Shishi.
That's day of the week. How about in the months? Calendar.
Tishrei.
So most people say the first of Tishrei, which we know as Rosh Hashanah. The first day of Tishrei in September, which we call Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. It's when God created first man, blew a spirit of inspired man. You know, the Talmud has a big debate about this, exactly when the creation of the world took place. Did it take place in the month of Tishrei, or did it take place in the month of Nisan? It's a big argument. Question, how can you argue? It's either one or the other. So you have to know. So the rabbis answer like this, listen to this. That in Tishrei, God created the world in thought. In other words, the plans were concluded. But the actual physical renewal of the world happened in Nisan. Mm-hmm. Again, on Tishrei, that's why we call it Hayom. What's the word you said?
Halal.
What's Haras mean? What's
Harayon?
What's Harayon?
Birth.
No.
Ah, Rayon.
No, Haras, Hara, Hara. What is the Hebrew word? We sing when we blow the show. We say Hayom Haras Olam.
Ra'ah, he saw.
No. No, I'm teaching you a little Hebrew. Good, that's fine. Haras is Hey Reish Sof. The root is Hara. Hey Reish Hey. which means to become pregnant, to conceive.
So I said.
To conceive. No, you said to give birth.
Ah, okay. To conceive.
To conceive. Yes. Tell me there's... Okay. Ladies, tell me there's a conception and birth. You want to tell me what the difference is? One's a lot before the other.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. What's the shortest possible time between conception and birth, and yet the baby is viable, according to halacha? 7 months. You know, 6 months and 1 day is already the 7th month. Right? According to halacha, I'm not talking about medical and all this business. I'm saying, according to halacha, a baby born in the 7th month can live.
So that's the time for Moshe Shana
so,
to...
Wait, so it's 6 months and 1 day. That's the 7th month, right? 6 months and 1 day. So if you conceive of a child, let's say on Rosh Hashanah, let's say a parent conceived a child on Rosh Hashanah, it's the 15th, the first of Tishrei, 6 months into the 7th month will be what? The 15th will be the first of Nisan. 6 months later to the day, plus 1 day, is the first of Nisan. So there's conception and birth. That's why Avraham,
so
Esther, Hayom Haras Olam, Rosh Hashanah is the conception of the world. Mm-hmm. In other words, is conception not an action? It's a pretty big action. A lot of people have trouble conceiving. You talk to childless couples, the biggest problem is, can we just conceive? Once I can conceive, we can worry about having the baby.
Yeah. Makes sense.
So God conceived of the world in the first of Tishrei. It would now take, whatever it means on a mystical level, 6 months for it to gestate. And then it was born on the first of Nisan, which is today.
Yes, that's why.
So what happened? No, let me back that up. 6 days before that also. Mm-hmm. But the sixth day of creation was on the first of Nisan, which is today. What did Hashem do today? He blew a spirit of soul into man. This is the day, today is the day, where God brings the energy to blow a soul into every Jew again. This is the day of renewal. This is the day of renewal. Now, what God did to the one individual, Adam, 5,773 years ago, today, he conceived of it 5,773 years, 6 months ago. He conceived to have a man. But the actual blowing... Today is the Rosh Hashanah.
So shouldn't it be a holiday?
So what happened? So it should be, but after the sin of the eagle, we lost it. You're right, it should be. Today is Rosh Chodeshim. Today should be the Rosh Chodeshim. Today should have been an amazing holiday.
Yeah. Right?
Should have been an amazing holiday, but because of the sin of the golden calf, it's been compromised. But what happens is every year, so just like it happened to the individual man, so what did Hashem do 2 weeks before the Jewish people left Egypt? Hashem commanded Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Today, he said, I'm going to give you the first collective mitzvah of the Jewish people. But he did more than that. He said, and I will now blow in to all the Jewish people back that spirit of renewal. The Jewish people became a people, at least on some level, a potential people on Rosh Chodesh, when Hashem, as it were, blew a spirit. And these people were slaves. They had no spirit anymore. Yeah. Imagine, you're the slave, the son of a 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 slave. How much spirit have you got? How much freedom do you think you have? Do you think you can do anything? Do you think you can renew anything? No. Hashem, he's at this point, Hashem says, you know that power of renewal, that power took away from you? He took it away because you guys slacked off. I'm going to get back to you today. But it's on a condition. It's on a condition. And what's the condition? You're going to have to bring a Paschal offering in 10 days. Today is Rosh Chodesh. I'm telling you now, tell the people, I'm giving you 10 days. And now you can begin to see, look what's going on over here. This is amazing. Why was it 10 days? What did Hashem say to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Nisan today? He said, in 10 days, you will take the Paschal offering. You will buy a Paschal offering. You will buy a Paschal offering. And the Egyptians are going to ask you, what are you doing? Remember, the sheep was the Egyptian idol. And you're going to tell them, I'm taking this. I'm going to tie it to my bedpost for 3 days. And on the 14th of Nisan, I'm going to slaughter your God. nothing. Now what? Wait, now let's not ask. There's a lot of things. You're going to see this is beautiful now. Why does it take 10 days? Okay, now let's go back to another. What's a 10-day period of the year that you do know about? There's one very famous 10-day period during the year. What is that? Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's 10 days. 10 days each day. You have to make a repair on a sphere or whatever. 10 days, 10 is an important number. Rosh Hashanah, you know, is the beginning of the judgment. Right? It's the judgment, but we finalize it. So Hashem says, I'm prepared to blow a spirit into you right now, right here and now. It's Rosh Hashanah. I'm making a judgment. I'm blowing in a spirit into you. But now you're going to start your next Aseret Yemei Tshuva. The first Aseret Yemei, the 10 days of repentance start now. I blew into you a spirit. You have 10 days. Now in 10 days you're going to make the most important decision of your life. Remember, put yourself in their shoes. You're a slave, the son of 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 a slave. You know only that you're a Jew. That's all. You don't keep Shabbos. You don't keep kosher. You don't do anything. You're so assimilated. You just know one thing. You dress like a Jew. Your name's Moshe or Yankel.
And you're a slave.
And you're a slave. And you speak Hebrew. That's it. You have customs. I know my customs. Place of customs.
So many of
them. A Shomer Shabbos Jew, you're not. You don't keep it. But you know you're a Jew. And because you're a Jew, you're being beaten like this. And you're suffering terribly. And today, Hashem says, I'm blowing into you the Spirit. You've watched 8 plagues already. 8 plagues you've watched already. Episode, stickle something? No? What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. I want to make you guys free. I want to make you guys free, but you can't be free until you realize what you're free for. I'm free. I gave you a spirit that you could talk. You can bring out the soul. I want that all to come out. I'm giving you this all, just like I did with the first man. I'm doing with the first people. But you have 10 days to decide if that's what you want. Because in 10 days, you're going to have to go and do something that's dangerous. You're going to have to say that you're a Jew in front of them and say, I want to take your idol and slaughter it. Aseret Yemei Tshuva. 10 days of repentance. It's a whole lifetime of not living like a Jew. You have to make one demand, and you're taking a Korban Pesach, the Paschal offering, that 3 days, 4 days later will now be used for your first Seder. In Egypt, we're going to smear the blood over the doorposts and the whole thing. So now you got that opportunity to make the big change in your life. And what happened? What happened? So according to one Midrash, the 9th plague of Choshech happened after this day and before the 10th plague. And what happened in darkness? 4/5 of the Jews died.
Wow.
4/5 of the Jews died in the darkness because the Egyptians shouldn't see that so many Yidden died. Now, which one should die? The one who's not going to make it. Which one's not going to make it? The one who's not going to want to take the Korban Pesach. The one who's not going to want to take.
The
one who didn't want to live up to the ones who heard, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. Forget it. I'm not going to try to do that. They didn't make it out. They would not celebrate the Seder. But who would celebrate the Seder? The Jew would bring the Paschal offering. But let's take it one step further. Now here's the interesting thing. Here's a very interesting thing. So when they took, the Jews who said, I'm going to do it. So now they go into the store. They say, I'd like to buy a sheep. So what do you want a sheep for? Now think, if you're a smart Jew, what would you say?
Barbecue.
This is the idol of the Egyptian. This is the idol of the Egyptian. Say, you know what I'm gonna do? I decided I'm gonna worship your sheep. What are you making trouble for? Well, wait till the last minute till we have to do. What are you gonna tell him for? The answer is, are you free or not? You gotta use your mouth now. You gotta use your mouth to express the godly soul that is inside of you. And that godly soul inside of you is to declare that there's a God in this world. What you feel in your heart has to come out of your mouth, and the whole world has to see this. That's freedom of the mouth. And that's why that 10th day is called Shabbat HaGadol. It's the great Shabbos, because we're on a Shabbos. It's very interesting. Why was it on Shabbos? Because you know, even Jews who lie never lie on Shabbos. something about Shabbos. Shabbos is a holy day. You don't lie on Shabbos. Even if you lie a whole week long, you don't Shabbos. You don't lie. You don't lie on Shabbos. You don't lie on Shabbos. You don't lie on Shabbos. So if the Egyptian would have asked him on a Sunday, okay, I'd say, you know, to save my life. Okay, we're going to worship it. I'd say, but Shabbat HaGadol that year came out on a Shabbos. It was a Shabbos. The tenth of Nisan was on a Shabbos. Since a Shabbos, how can I lie? What are you there for? I'm taking it to slaughter. You're God.
So we slaughter Shabbat?
Wait, no, I'm just taking it now. Okay. In 4 days, I'm going to slaughter it.
Yeah. Okay.
So the Jew lived up to the potential. The Jew now renewed himself. He renewed himself for what? To use the godly soul that God was giving every Jew after. Here's coming the new chance. I'm giving you this chance again. But it manifested itself by opening their mouths to proudly declare, I'm destroying your idol. And that was the ultimate freedom. So now you understand. Now it's beautiful. Yochel my Rosh Chodesh. I would think we celebrate the Seder from Rosh Chodesh. Why are we saying Rosh Chodesh? Because really, what they got on Rosh Chodesh, we have it the Seder tonight.
Yeah.
The reason why we have a Seder is because on Rosh Chodesh, God gave us back that godly soul, that power of speech. He gave it back to us as a people. If he wouldn't have given that back to us, there's no way, whatever he would have done at the Seder night, we would never be free people.
And he got rid of all of us, too.
Yeah, and unfortunately, four-fifths didn't make it.
God.
So if you really think about it, what was the key? The key, now, even though we're not going to celebrate it on Rosh Chodesh, so why do I have to know this? Because Rosh Chodesh has the key of what? Speech. The godly soul that was blown into our parents was re-blown, as it is, as a people, was blown in again at this day. And that gave us the courage to use our mouths the way we weren't used to using our mouths. Our great-great-parents in Egypt wouldn't dare open their mouth to say anything Jewish. And now they open their mouth to risk their lives to be Jews. And that's when they truly became free. That's why we say Yochel Merosh Chodesh. It's not just an afterthought. Maybe it'll be this way. No, the key is Rosh Chodesh. So that's the message for us today. Today is a very special day in the calendar. And when you daven to Hashem, there's still one more tefillah, mincha. I know you're going to say, Rabbi, a little late. We daven marav and shachris already. But you still got a mincha. We know mincha is the most important tefillah. You know, Elijah the prophet at Mount Carmel, he wasn't answered by God until we daven mincha. Mincha is a very special prayer. If you come to mincha and you tell Hashem, I need to be able to, I want to use my mouth the way it's supposed to be. I want you to blow in a little extra special godliness for me today. Because I want to have a Seder. There should be a Seder the way it should always be. We should be able to not talk Lashon Hara. We should be able to talk about beautiful things. That's what we're asking from Hashem. Yochol mei Rosh Chodesh. I think I would start this from Rosh Chodesh. Talmud Lomer, no. Hashem says, no. You still have to have the matzah and all these other things in front of you. I'm so far from not being finished. I'll put it this way. Would everybody come for one more class next week?
Sure. Yeah.
Would you come? If you're not going to come, because we could go more. Because it's Lisa.
Look at the tzaddikim. He gave us koach.
Yes.
Come next week.
Okay. So you get a treat. We'll continue. Again, with the same theme. I'm only up to here. I'm going to make it work a little harder to make more, but it's worth it. Okay. So we'll make part 3 next week.